Hey, there was something that I did forget in the announcements. Next week, if everybody's able to, we'll let those that aren't here today. Why don't we all go together to a brunch out at the patio after service? You know, I just want you to think about it. You got a week to think about it. And those who want to go can go. And those that can't go, can't go. Okay. All right. Yeah. Over at the golf course there. So it'll be cool. Just go to the brunch out there together after service next week. Gosh, just so many things going through the mind right now. How should I start this? There's some things I think we need to get kind of straight in our minds about what we're dealing with that prevents us from entering to the things of God. And we know there are certain things that in thought, in our world, that cause us to have stumbling blocks and things, whatever, to keep us from thinking the way God wants us to think. But the number one thing is we deal with something in us called the man of sin. And let's go there. I'll read it so it'll go on this thing. I don't think that other mic is set up. I want you to think about something here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to start at verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Well, has there been a falling away? Yeah. It's something else I want you to remember, too. And we can tell this, guys. We can tell it by your answers, or it's not just the countenance itself. But don't let your countenance fall at the things of God. When we say something that you don't understand, don't get offended by it. Don't get fearful of it or anything like that. Don't let your countenance fall, because that's a sign of you falling again in your thought. Does that make sense? You're going into a fall again in your thought because of something that was said concerning the Word of God. Actually, even if you don't understand it, receive that and then ask questions about it. You know, talk to the elders about it. But don't let your countenance fall. That's not a good thing. But let me tell you this. This is, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Man of sin revealed, the son of perdition. Now look at this here. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. So what does he do? Any God in you, what does he do himself? What does this spirit do? It opposes it. It tells you what it's going to do. And it not only opposes it, it tries to exalt itself above it. You hear what I'm saying? It tries to exalt itself above it. Are we talking about thought? We're talking about thought, right? Remember, is it 2 Corinthians chapter 4? We don't need to go there, but it's talking about casting down every high thought, every high imagination that you have, and bringing it into the obedience or the subjection in Christ, right? This is what it's talking about. The man of sin always tries to exalt his thought over the thought of God. So why would you take his thought over the thought of God? What would make you go there and say, I'll accept this over the thought of God? What would make you do that? Knowledge would do it. Merchandising would do it. Isn't that true? Those are the type of things. What'd you say, John? Emotions might make you do it because it's not fulfilling what you want. You see what I mean? It's not the answer you want. We had a person that used to go here. God, because God didn't answer in this physical realm the needs that this person had, they said God's not what he says he is. In other words, they didn't come right out and say God's not being God that he should be. But what they said was, well, I'm praying to God. I'm asking God for this. I'm asking God for that. He knows my situation. All of this. There were family problems. There were health problems constantly, all the time. And since God wasn't answering this, she said, well, I'm going to go out and see one of these healers, one of these evangelists that heal like I see on TV, and maybe they can get an answer for me. What did she just do? What did she do? She exalted that over the word of God. She opposed that over the word of God. So who was working? The man of sin. You see how there, and was there a fear involved there? Oh, definitely a fear. A fear of how my health is going, a fear of what's happening to my family and my children, a fear of my finances, a fear of this, a fear of that. Let me tell you something, guys. When you start having so much fear that you don't do the will of the Lord and you exalt your feelings over what you know is right to do, when you start doing the thing that Job did, you start having a fear even about your children or about your life or whatever. You don't want to put them in God's hands, so you try to control everything. You get where I'm going with this? You have a fear working in you, great fear, because you're going to oppose God and say, I can control this, and if I control it, I'm going to make everything come out all right. Who are you? Listen to what this says next here. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You're making decisions like that. Your tabernacle has been defiled because you're allowing this thought to take seat. Remember when we talked about the churches? Doesn't it talk about the seat of Satan and the synagogue of Satan? Does it not talk about that seat? This is what the man of sin does. Now, the man of sin is not Satan, guys. I don't know how many of you think it is. The man of sin is not Satan. The man of sin has Satan in him. Does that make sense? Okay, now listen to this. I'll show you how I know that. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. God's going to let this come forth. In other words, he's going to allow it to manifest. That's what the letteth is. He's going to let it manifest. Isn't that true? Because it has a manifest, so you know it's there. If you keep going and hiding in it or staying in blindness or in darkness, you will never know it's there. So what does God have to do? He judges it. He manifests. When we say judge, we're not talking about judging for punishment, because that's what everybody thinks. That's what religion thinks. We're talking about judging to reveal. What is God going to do? Is he going to manifest that, Patty, in you? And show you that it's in your world and bring it forth. You want him to manifest every thought in you. You want him to do that. That's very important. Brian said it a little bit different on Thursday night. He said, you want judgment. Remember he said that? He said, that's what you want. You want God to judge. Yes. And it's a good thing if God judges. Very good if God judges. Because he's going to judge righteously, isn't he? You want God to judge. So if you want him to judge, do you want him to manifest? Because as he judges, he'll bring it forth, won't he? He'll show you exactly what it is. That's why I was kind of in a quandary how I was going to start today. I didn't even know what kind of words I would use to, but here's what it is. There's something that's still delaying us. And we're still being deceived by it. And I'm going to say this term, because we still don't fear God enough. How do I know that's true? Because we're still in the same situation? I can say that so openly and so quick, we still don't fear God enough. The reverence of God and understanding what his word says and believing it and obeying it and trusting it brings forth a manifestation of the things of God, the fruit of God, the thought of God, the patience of God, the spirit of God. You see where I'm going with this? So how do we know these things still aren't working? Not in their fullness. There's still not a fear of God in you. There's still things that are still yet going on that you're dilly-dallying with in thought, in manifestation of thought, not God's side, the other side. So this thing sits in the temple of God, doesn't it? Sits in the temple showing himself that he is God. He as God. Well, now think about this. He as God. man of sin. He as God.
Wow.
Remember, he opposeth, right? Okay, now let's read this next part. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. He is going to be revealed. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. It's going to be manifested. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So we know the end of that, don't we? We know the end of the man of sin, don't we? Okay, but there's something that's working here. This is what I want to get to. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Do you notice what it said? In them that perish. Can you have received the word of God, but because of the subtlety of what the man of sin is doing, oppose God? And exalt yourself in your thought by wisdom and knowledge and merchandising, and then allow yourself to perish? Can that happen? Let me tell you, we've already have several examples of it. I could name them and you'd know exactly what they are and who they are, because it actually happened with them. You can perish. That's the point I'm trying to get at. Now look at what it says, perish, because they receive what? Not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And then God goes into giving the strong delusion and the whole deal. This is what we're trying to get across to you here. Remember the problem with Job. What was Job's problem about going into the things that he went into that were manifested in him? Didn't trust God. But here's the same term. Wasn't this working? How do we know? And what did you say? Yeah, that's true. And offered things for his children. So did he think he could control what was happening with his children? Did he allow that to come to the forefront? There were some other things about Job too. He said, I'm the righteous man in the east, whatever. These things should not come upon me. Remember one time he tells God, why are these things happening to me? I'm a righteous man. Why should they come upon me? I'm paraphrasing. And then God, what is it, the 42nd chapter, 41st chapter? He said, where were you when I made the heavens and the worlds and the whales in the sea and raised the mountains? And whatever? God goes through the whole litany of things that only a God could do. He said, where were you, Job? Did you do any of that? Where were you? And Job says, oh, my God. I spoke things I didn't understand. That's the problem, isn't it? Spoke things I didn't understand. Let me put my hand over my mouth. I repent. In other words, let me shut up and repent. Because I spoke things I shouldn't have spoken. He came to a realization, didn't he? I spoke things I should not have spoken. I thought things I should not have thought. Let me put my hand over my mouth and I repent, Lord. I repent. He asked for repentance from God. I think it's the 41st or 42nd chapter of Job. It's a very powerful thing, guys. So, and all of those things he was tried in, were those things in him? They were. Did God manifest them? He did. Was Job the better for it at the end? Did he suffer until he got to it, though? Yes. And sometimes there's a suffering. There's a way that doesn't seem good to you. But God is trying to do what? Bring you into the manifestation so you can get the understanding of it, get the repentance and forgiveness of it, so that you can move forward and allow God to do what he really wants to do with you. But when all this crap is in the way, he can't do that, can he? Can't do it. So let's find out a little bit more about the man of sin. Who is he? If it's not Satan and he comes after the working of Satan, Satan is in him. Well, let's talk about that first. Lucifer. Oh, how art thou fallen, Lucifer. And I've told you this before. Oh, how art thou fallen, Seth, Patty, John, Terry. You see where I'm going? Put yourself in there. Put your name in there. Oh, how you've fallen. Why? because we allowed this to enter in. What happened to Judas? When he betrayed the Lord, what entered into him? Okay. So we allow this to enter in. Actually, we do this with this. See, here's the thing. In the immaturity, in the not understanding, not knowing, you open that door just wide enough to create another thought other than God that opposes God. That's what you do. You're not saying, I'm going to create Satan. That's not what you're saying in your thought. But what are you doing in your thought? You're creating Satan. You allow that door to open just enough for something to come in. You get where I'm going with this? That opposes God. You take your own thought. Let's take it back to the beginning. I think this will be even better. God gave Adam a commandment to eat of all the trees of the garden, right? And then not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? So what did Adam do with the commandment that God gave him? What did he do with it? He questioned it. I'm going to put this term in here. Why can't I eat of that tree? I got all these others I can eat from, but you know the one I'm worried about, the one that I'm thinking about? Guess what? We told you this before. Adam was a mortal man because he was made from the dirt of the ground, wasn't he? That's what he was formed. Remember, anything that's formed and made is lower. It's not the same as being created. It's a lower form, isn't it? So he was created from that. Formed from that, made from that, from the dust of the ground, right? Okay? So he was a mortal man. Can mortal men keep the commandments? Why? What makes them mortal? Flesh, not all those are good answers. Flesh, knowledge, whatever. If they're mortal, what are they going to do? Is that the same as, oh, maybe this in thought? So the first thing he did was reason when the commandment was given to him. So now here's where I want to bring you to. So who was the original first man of sin? Ah, there you go. And did he bring himself into, he was a body of death. He went out and he was clothed with the coats of skins, whatever. But that spiritual Adam that went out, guess who he was? Yeah, say it, speak it. It wouldn't come forth.
But I was thinking about that. That's crazy.
Yes. He was the first example of it, guys. The first example of it. Who was another example of it that Rick taught us while he was here for that 5 weeks? Judas. Well, yeah, Judas could be it, but even somebody more important than that. Anybody remember?
Saul.
Yes. Remember that? Go ahead. Yes.
You wouldn't think of wanting to be the man of sin, but that's the first Christ. He's a Christ.
Okay, so in subtlety, was he believing he was working for God?
Yes, right.
There you go. This is the point I'm trying to make. Paul said, I'm going to kill all these Christians because they're going against what I know about Moses and the prophets and all this stuff. I'm going to do them in. I am working for God. Yeah, see? He got most of them in Jerusalem. He said, well, now let me get papers to go to Damascus. I'll get them too. This is the type of mind he had. Did it oppose Christ? Did it exalt itself? Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee of a Pharisee, tribe of Benjamin, of the law blameless. He bragged about what he was. Think about what I'm saying, guys. And yet thought he was serving God. That's how bad it can be. But then he met God, didn't he? On the way to Damascus? Oh my God. What a thing. Then he met God. Brighter than the noonday sun. Knocked him to the ground. There was a fall. Get it now? There was a fall. He had to. There was a fall to the ground, and then this voice spoke to him out of that brightness. Saul, Saul, why dost thou persecute me? Hey, could someone look up what the meaning of Saul is? I think there's something about that name, Saul. Click on, it's the 9th chapter of Acts. That's where, I think it says his name, Saul, there. And click on Saul and see what it says. Yeah, whenever, I didn't know that was right. You can give it to whoever finds it. And see what it says about Saul.
The Strong's just says, Saul, the Jewish name of Paul. And the other definition is desired.
Ah, think about it. Who desired him? Initially, it was who? Yeah, but Christ is the one that desired him to be what? An apostle chosen out of? Ah. Now, I think the name Paul, now hook on to the name Paul, I think it means little. I think. And what it means, remember, all the pride that Saul had about who he was? I think Paul means this. Little or humble. You become little in your own sight. You're not exalted anymore. You become humble. So when God changed him, he changed his whole attitude, didn't he? Even by name. That's the point I'm getting at. So was he always Paul from the beginning then? Yes. And because he was that man of sin, I mean totally. And then he went into all those places that the man of sin goes in our world, brought up all the junk that the man of sin brings up. So he was familiar with it, wasn't he? When he was converted to Christ, could he go to those same places now with the understanding of God? And no matter where you were at in thought, could he meet you there? Yes. That was the reason he was this first, then went to this. You see how it works? Very powerful, guys. God knows what he's doing. He knows exactly. So God took the man of sin and changed him into the greatest apostle ever. God was showing his power. So if he can do it with him, can he do it with you? That's why I said this fear of God that we're supposed to have has not been made perfect in us yet. We still don't revere him and honor him enough to do what he wants us to do. There's still things that are happening in us in thought. I've been thinking about this, guys. In thought that are keeping us from attaining the things that he's already promised us. Are you in prophecy? I am. I'm in prophecy. But are you in prophecy? Because you have to believe it. You have to believe that God knew you and had conversation with you from the beginning, and he's trying to reestablish that. You have to believe that. Now, within yourself, you may say, I don't know what I believe. I don't know whether I'm in that or not. I don't know. It's kind of confusing to me. I don't know if I can understand everything that's being said. There's things that I don't know. Can I really be that? Yes, you can. But those things, those thoughts like that, that's what's distracting you. And who allows them to come? Who's working on them actively? That man of sin. Satan is in the man of sin. Now, let me show you why I said it that way. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I've taught you this before, but not quite this way. Let's start at about verse 10. I'll start at 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So there's something that makes it kind of hard for this to enter into the heart of man, right? Think about what I'm saying. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now here's the one I want, verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit, small s, of man which is in him? Who is that? That's the man of sin. That's the nature of man. Let me read on. Save the spirit of man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. So now he's relating that spirit to the world. They that are of the world, speak they of the world. See? So he said, now we have received not the spirit, small s, spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So there's a dichotomy here. There's two things. There's a choice that has to be made. You have to choose either the spirit of the world or the spirit of God that will reveal things to you. Right? But he's telling you there's a problem because there's a spirit of man that only wants to know the things of a man. How man thinks of it. You get where I'm going? You think a man like us here like this? Or do you think a man that's spiritual in you? It's a spirit man, the man of sin. It wants to know that. It wants to enter into the things of God, but it wants to do it on its own terms, with its own knowledge, its own merchandising. You see where I'm going with? Its own reasoning. That's why it's a small s. It's a spirit. It's not the spirit of God. It's the spirit that's in man. Okay? Sure. Sure. Well, John, that's perfect to say that because the thoughts we've been used to comfort for so long, we're comfortable with it. We've been doing it for eons. Traditions, cultures. Where do you think that is? We think about traditions and cultures here in this physical realm. That's not what it's talking about. It's the traditional way of thought. It's the cultural way of thought, the culture that's in your world. What culture is it? Is it a culture of God or is it a culture of the man of sin? Ah, see? There's cultures there. Culture includes so much, the way we dress, the way we think, where we go, how we talk, what we do, how we feel is all based in culture, isn't it? Don't we think, even in this physical realm, don't we think other people's cultures are weird sometimes? That they do certain things. You go down and talk to those Indians that live on the Amazon that are headhunters. We would say, ooh, your culture's a little funny. Wouldn't we say that? Because it's opposite of ours, what we call tradition and culture, right? But when you're in the terrestrial realm, John said it right. There's billions of those. Different cultures, traditions, and thought. Do you realize your thoughts are billions upon trillions of thought? If that's that many stars in the heaven, think about what's in your world, what's in your mind. Think about it. The stars are innumerable without number. Even scientists here say that about natural stars. There's galaxies we don't know. There's stars in other places. There's dark holes. There's all kinds. There's stuff we just don't know. It goes so far. What makes you think the same thing doesn't happen in your mind? It does. Do you think there are dark holes in your mind? I know there are. The scripture calls them hidden things of darkness. They're very deep. And the only thing that can bring them up is Jesus. Doesn't he say that? That's the only thing that's going to be able to reveal them. Go to 1 Corinthians 4:5 and read that. Very powerful to understand these things.
First Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God.
Wow. So he has to shine a light on it, doesn't he? If it's so deep and so dark you can't see it, it's going to take a God to do it, isn't it? To bring the hidden things up. So what John said is perfectly right. These are things that we've had in our mind that we've been comfortable with. What did it say? We went into the house of God together. We worshiped together. In your own thought, what you thought of God, not what God said he was. That's the difference, huh? And you took comfort in that. Didn't you have some comfort in religion? Sure. There were certain things we did, man. If we were in religion and we did them, oh, that puts us in, man. I'm comfortable with doing this. We'll do this. We'll keep doing that. We'll pray a certain way. I was asking somebody something very simple. I asked them this question. I said, because they were with me and they put their head down. And, Lord, thank you for this food we're about to eat. And so, you know, I bowed my head with them. When you're with them, you do in Rome, do the same thing. I didn't say anything. And then I asked them a question. After I started eating again, and they started eating. I said, hey, let me ask you a question. And they're what? Have you ever eaten anything and got sick? Oh, yeah, man. I remember they went through this whole story about getting sick, whatever. I said, where was it that you ate at? Oh, I can tell you where it was at here in town. That's why I don't eat there no more. Man, I got so sick. I had diarrhea for 4 days. I was throwing up. I was doing this. I said, really? I said, did the prayer not work? Stopped him right in his tracks. Stopped him right in his tracks. I said, did the prayer not work? Did God fail you? He thought about that for a second. What are you talking about, Kenny? I said, here's what I want to tell you. When God says everything's to be received with thanksgiving, he's not talking about natural food. He's not talking about things here. Because that's the scripture they use for that. Everything be received with thanksgiving, whatever, so we say grace. That's all you're doing, too, is just saying grace. You don't have grace. You just say. Grace is the word of God coming to you by the apostle. It's the word of God that's been ordained from you by prophecy from the beginning. That is grace. So you saying grace over something, that's not grace. That's you putting God in a physical realm, hoping he'll keep you from dying from what you eat. Right? To bless the food you're about to eat. Sanctify for our bodies. Help it to be. Don't we do that? Right? And everybody I've talked to that have done that, I say, have you ever gotten sick from me? Oh, yeah. They tell me the story, man. Tell me the story about how they got sick. I said, well, did the prayer fail? I always ask the same question. The prayer was a miss. That's what it was. Your expectation of God in this physical realm is one of the biggest hindrances you have toward believing God and getting rid of that man of sin. I need to say that again. Your expectation of God in this physical realm is your hindrance from you getting rid of the man of sin. Things happening to you here, financial problems, children problems, marriage problems, job problems, whatever it may be, it starts to interfere because you think God's not answering your prayer. And if you prayed about those things, I'm just going to tell you, you prayed amiss. Everything happens to everybody alike here. You run into problems. I've run into problems in my life. I've been sick in my life. I've had operations in my life. So, hey, does that mean I'm exempt from that because I serve God? When you're in this physical realm, there's going to be a lot of things that'll happen to you. But how you think about them may get you in trouble. Let me tell you a big thing that it does. You may not think you do this, but you do this. Why didn't you save my mama? Why didn't you touch my body? Why didn't you do? Why? Adam, why can't I eat of that tree? Ah, you get it?
The other thing you can do is you try to bring the spirit into the terrestrial world, and that never works.
Right. You have to come out of the terrestrial to the spirit, don't you?
But what you're trying to do is take that spiritual thought and
make it work here.
And you think you can grow within your own terrestrial thought.
True. We have whole institutions set up about studying the Word of God. Theology places, seminaries, huge schools, colleges of divinity and theology. And when they're done with it, they are a twofold child of hell worse than what they were before. Because it's all based on knowledge. It's all based on what you can see here, what you can do here. It's in the physical, and it tries to bring God to work in a physical realm for you. That's what it does.
Their own creation, their own understanding.
their own theology. The reason that it's a neat word, this theology, it's the study of who? What is this? Theo is God, isn't it? In the Greek, I think. So this is God. So it's the study of God as you think, isn't it? It's the study of God as you think, not as God says. God says what he is. Right. So you gain knowledge, but it's not the knowledge or the remembrance of what God spoke to you from the beginning. What it is, it's the thought that you allow that crack in the door and you create Satan, and then he works with the man of sin, your own spirit. We just read, it's the spirit of man in a man, isn't it? So he works with that spirit of man to do what? To make you like him. So you've created a Satan that causes you to fall. Oh, how art thou fallen, O Lucifer? Satan was in Lucifer. Lucifer is not Satan. Satan is in the man of sin. The man of sin is not Satan. You catch where I'm going with this? I'm trying to break down and divide for you what's actually happening. So, can the man of sin be converted? Do we have examples of it? Paul. So, in other words, when Satan comes into that thing, if it can be revealed and manifested exactly what's going on, can God reveal it to the point where you overcome it and you become what he wants you to be? Even if you've been a Paul that was a man of sin and God changes you into an apostle that's greater than them all, what did God do? He revealed Satan to you in that. Didn't he? He revealed what you created in that, manifested it, brought it forth, and then you say this, oh my God, thank you, God. I didn't realize that was in me. Do you realize the fear? Catch this, there's two fears. The fear that you have of serving God completely, doing the things the way God wants them done and so forth. Do you realize that it is, how can I put this? Rick used a word the other day. It's an enchantment of Satan to keep you from doing it. What do you think about when you think of the term enchanted? You think of wizards and witches and things like that, right? But what if it's a spiritual enchantment? What if Adam was enchanted by the thought of not being able to eat of that tree? That's what it was. He got enchanted, which is this, guys. That's why he did this. High level deception. Yeah, except there's only one problem with that. That is an aspect of his soul, right? That is him, right? He reasoned that out. The woman thou gavest me. That's the problem. No, that's not the problem. Let's go to Genesis chapter 5 and read the first maybe one or two verses. Genesis chapter 5. Man, I'm glad God just took over this thing. We're going another way here now. Yeah, John, read that. I think it's verse 1 or 2.
This is the book of the generations of Adam.
Okay, stop. Did any of Adam's generations ever come out to do what they were really supposed to do? There was one. Actually, there was two. Can you name the two? But the rest of them couldn't do it right. Well, Abel died. So who were the Seth was one. Who's the other one? No, even before him. Was walk with God and was not. Enoch. See? And all that stayed the same the 932 years until they got to Noah. You see where I'm going with this? All those generations of Adam did what? Did they ever do what they were supposed to do? No. No. But there were a couple of thoughts of God in it that did. You notice I said thoughts of God in it that did, huh? Wow. Go ahead, John, read.
This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam.
Ah, that's what I wanted. And called what?
And called their name Adam.
So was it all Adam?
Yes.
It was all Adam.
In the day they were created.
In the day they were created. Wow. It uses created there, huh? So were they created initially to be what God wanted them to be? But what happened? What entered in? And then, right? This is very powerful. So is the man of sin in you? Yes, he is. Does he try to always take control? Always. Does he always work with your thought? Always. Does he always put himself as God in your temple? Always. So what must you do? Are you strong enough to get him out? So what must you do? Trust God, who will do what? Manifest him. Remember, he said he'll destroy him by the brightness of his coming. Didn't it say that? We know the end of this. Allow Jesus to be that God that's in your temple. And then after a while, what you'll see, oh man, this is such a great scripture. 2 Corinthians 3:18. After a while, you'll see something different there. Christ will be on the throne, right? But then you're going to see something else. Read 3:18.
But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord.
Wow. So we see the image of the Lord, but all of a sudden, what happens to us? We get changed into that same image. Oh, and then who's sitting on the throne? It's Christ, but it's also you're back on the throne in your temple. Because you're changed into that image, aren't you? Is no more. Wow. This is what it means when it says Jesus is going to destroy him for the brightness of his coming. The true word, the truth, the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. You see how this works now? Will that destroy him? All thought that he had will come to naught. So can he exist anymore? It's the same thing with Satan. Once you come manifest everything that he's brought to you, where is he? What did Jesus say that one time? He said, Prince of this world cometh, but he have nothing in me. When it gets to the point Satan has nothing in you, what is he? Is he gone? He's disappeared? He's done, huh? No power. There's nothing in you anymore. Jesus said, as I am, so are you going to be in this world, right? So if he came to the point where he said, Prince of this world cometh, he has nothing in me. He never had anything in Jesus, did he? So are we becoming that? He has nothing in us. He can't come and touch anything in us, John. Yeah. We are done. That we are done with him. That should make you glad that it's possible. I'm going to tell you something right now. Many of you believe it is impossible for you to make Satan no more. Now, I'm just being honest. You don't think you have the power to do it. And really, you do in Christ. I can do all things through Christ, which what? Strengtheneth me, right? So if you can do all, are all things in God? Yes. So if he gives you power over all things as being a Christ, can you do it? Yes. Yes. And he'll be no more. You have the power to make Satan, whom you created, to be no more. You made him as big as he is in your life. You did. You made him pretty big. God's bigger. God has more power. Oh, I'm not going to tell you Satan has no power. No, he has some. What you give him. Isn't that how it works? Men's hearts will fail them because of the power they give Satan. They'll believe what he says. He'll have miracles. He'll call fire down from heaven. He'll do all kinds of stuff in your world, not actually doing it. You see what I mean? In the world that he creates in you, you believe it. So you think, oh, that's a miracle. And then he calls it down. because you believe in your world. It's a miracle in the sight of God. Whoa. Now, religion's no different. Catch it. Benny Hinn. Oh, man, we healed 27 people in Las Vegas last night. And what was the name of that show? Dateline. Went back around, interviewed all of them a month later. None of them were healed. But you don't hear that part. But the miracles have miracles. This is a miracle crusade. Haven't you ever heard that before? It's a miracle crusade. Miracles in the sight of God coming. Devils cast out because you're hollering at them. You know you're hollering at them, thinking they're going to leave because you're hollering. Out in the name of Jesus. They're still there. You know what they're doing? They're laughing at you. Because they know you have no power to cast them out. We know what that unclean spirit is. What is it, guys? We just learned this a week or two ago. What is that unclean spirit? It's words. But it's your thought. Isn't that right? That's what an unclean spirit is. It's your thought. It's the way you're thinking. Oh, it always takes away. It always adds its own thing. But it's your thought. That's an unclean spirit. And it always needs a body to inhabit, doesn't it? Guess which one it's inhabiting now? Yours, as long as you allow it to work. I'm not talking about this body, by the way. Don't get it mixed up. Don't get it messed up here. It's not this one. It's this one. Yeah. Wow. So it needs a body to inhabit. It needs a world to operate in. Isn't that true? Can you see where it's operated before? Now, this is what you have to see. Can you see God changing that? That's what you have to see now. Can you see God changing that? I can see it in mine. My thoughts are changing. The way I used to think, even throughout my day, Jacob. Can you see God coming and bringing his thought? Bringing the things that he's bringing to you. Bringing the dream to you. Bringing the vision to you. Bringing things to remembrance that you've seen in the past. That was God speaking to you, but you were, at that time, not able to do it because you didn't understand. You didn't know what God was trying to do with you. But now, him bringing it to remembrance. I keep thinking about how far God brought me to where I am right now. I mean, it is a big deal. Much journey, many worlds had to pass through to get here. Many worlds had to pass through to get here. Worlds of who's creating? Who created all those worlds? You did. And God had to take me through every one of them and show me that they were false and they were not real. Isn't that true? He has to. He has to destroy that other world. And when I say destroy it, I don't mean get rid of it so that it doesn't exist, but that you can look at it and say, that's a world I created. I ain't going back there no more. And you move on because there's only one world that matters to you. That's the world of Christ. You see what I mean? All the other ones, they can exist. Paul said there's God's many, Lord's many. There are many worlds, right? So what? Yeah. So what? Let them be. Let it be a zillion worlds. So what? The only one you care about is the one where God's in it, and you're partaking in that world of his. So let them be a lot of worlds. Let there be Lord's many and God's many. We know that they mean nothing to God. Isn't that right? So let them be. Don't concentrate on what you've done wrong, what you're lacking in, what you don't have. That's your distraction. Concentrate that you are in prophecy and God made promises to you. So if God made a promise to you, is he going to bring it to pass? Then concentrate on that. You're in prophecy. Be a son. Believe who you are. Let God do that in you. Because it's greater than all those other things you created. Because this is a creation of God. And it will always be greater. You see how this works? You're created in righteousness in him from the beginning. You had conversations in your father before because you were part of him. This is what God wants for you. He holds this in his hand now, that he wants to bring you back. You're in the hand of God. The only way this can mess you up is if you get out from the hand. You get it? You walk out on your own. You don't want the hand of God to be on your life anymore. That's when it's a problem. When you believe your own press, when you go into your own thoughts, how you have fear, how you have pride, how you, I mean, all of these things together, your knowledge, all of it. I was going to talk a little bit about, but I think I'm going to hold off on that. There's something that had a little bit to do with our conversation the other night, but I may save that for another time. But what's happening is that God is showing you the difference between that which is true and that which is not true. That which is real, that which is unreal. That which is fake, and that's what is true in God, what's real in God. God's showing you that your thoughts have deceived you. They have. Your very thought that you created deceived you. Turned into an image of something that opposes God. And you have to take your responsibility for that. But when I say take responsibility, that doesn't mean, oh, I did this, I'm so sorry, I need to repent. That's not what I'm talking about. When you take responsibility, you say, that ends that. That stops that right now. Now I'm going to stick with whatever God says. I'm going to believe what God says. The prophecy for me is true. The power is in Christ. He's given me power from on high to believe him, not to be in my own tradition, not to be in my own culture. I am going to believe God. That's where you take responsibility. Not for what you've done wrong. What did he die on the cross for? For what you did wrong, didn't he? He already granted you repentance, didn't he? So what are you waiting on? He already granted that. Acts tells us he granted repentance. So he's granted repentance. He's already done the forgiveness. Father, forgive them. The whole thing, everything's all been done. Died, raised again, resurrection, the whole thing. Saints resurrected and walked in the holy city after his resurrection. He's already done all that. It's already been done. Prophecy has been fulfilled. So what are we waiting on? Just believe in God. When I say take responsibility to believe God. Quit having so much fear in you. And have the true fear of God, which is the reverence and honoring and understanding of him. That's what you want. Listen to these apostles and these elders when they talk to you, because it's very important, the things that they're telling you. Isn't it, Terry? It's very important, huh? And every time you have fear about contacting them, do you realize that this is working in you and he's still sitting on your throne? Why are you so afraid? Because he puts fear in you. You start thinking about what might happen. I don't know if I have enough there to talk to him about. Or I'm afraid they may reveal me. Good. Let them reveal you. They may reprove me. Good. It's the way of life. Something might manifest that. Ooh, everybody will know that. Good. All good. Let it manifest. Well, everybody will know I'm a liar then. Good. All men are liars. Welcome to the club. We all are. You see how this works? We're so afraid of what might be that we never take the step to be what God wants us to be. Fear. It grips you in some cases. I know several in here that have a lot of fear. Great fear. And it's keeping you, holding you back from doing the things of God. Very powerful. Don't let it do it, guys. If you have fear, then perfect love isn't there, is it? You're not made perfect in love if you have fear. Doesn't the scripture say that in 1 John? You're not made perfect in love. Love toward God. That's why I said I know that some of us still don't have the fear of God in that. Because if you have the fear of God, you will love him totally without any reservation, full of commitment, and you will do. But fear is there. And lack of fear for God. Does that make sense, guys? Two sides of fear? Make sense? I hope you got something out of this. I didn't know where I was going to go this morning. I just knew there was some thoughts there, but as usual, God comes through.